I'm on Facebook now.
You're on Facebook Live, and you are now live on the
air. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. This is Scott Mitchell. We've had a little bit of interesting things to figure out with our program, getting sound right and getting mics right. But we are on, and we're going to be talking about why do bad things happen to good people. And that's a question. Well, someone sent me a text couple weeks ago before I went to camp, and was she said she still had some questions about some things. She should be listening to the program, and she sent me a list of things. And the one thing we have to understand is God's big enough to deal with questions, and certainly can deal with whatever we've got to ask him about. Let me find, I'm going to read to you some of the things that she sent, if I can find it on here, so you know where I'm coming from about some of these things. Again, questions we've all asked, with the exception of one that I had never thought of before. It says, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does it always seem like the ones that are the furthest away from God have an easier life? Why aren't prayers answered in a timely way? And why doesn't it seem like good people, why does it seem like good people suffer the most? Those sort of things. And then the last one I'll get into later. I'm going to try to deal with the first two aspects of that today, to try to just, and really it's more of an attitude shift. So we're good, Theron? All right, everything's going good.
Yeah, yeah. I did make a few more tweaks.
Excellent.
And actually you're going over the air really well right now. I'm going to do an actual live over the air check here shortly. But I think I got it tweaked out.
So I'm here kind of, as you can see, I'm kind of by myself, but I got Theron over there. So Theron, if I need some feedback or a joke, it's going to have to go to you. Just so you know,
I've had some caffeine. So
yeah. Okay. Good. Well, that as you pointed out, I could probably tell. So I was going through this for the week. I just got back from camp yesterday, and it was a really good week. I had some time to kind of think about some things on these things. And I have a list of things I wanted to cover. The question is, which order? I think the last thing I had on my list, I'm going to go to first, just to kind of help us see that aspect of it, and go back to some attitude things. The first thing we have to understand, I think, about life is that God does really have zero limitations on himself as far as what he's able to do. We spent last week studying Daniel at camp. It was really a good lesson. Ryan Cummings did a great lesson I heard with the teenagers on Thursday. But he has set a limitation on himself, and that he will not compel us to be what he wants us to be. He wants us to choose. And it, one of the, you know, you think about, and I'm going to read a couple of different verses about that. And if he did do that, which this is why, and we'll get in, we can get go a thousand directions with this. I have to try to stay on track. It's why Calvinism doesn't work. A lot of these kind of predestination ideas don't work. Matthew 5, verse 45, well, let's go in and verse 44 in Matthew chapter 5. Says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? The concept there is that life happens to all. You know, he makes it rain on the just and the unjust. He sends sun on the just and the unjust. Life is going to roll for us, and we're going to have some good, we're going to have some bad, but that's because this life is kind of a testing ground for us, and how we react to those things is what makes the difference. And that's why I want to look at the kind of our attitude towards these things. If God only blessed the godly people, what would be left of faith? Would there be left of choosing to follow, because everybody would follow, because, hey, you know, he rewards those who follow him. He is not that kind of God. He has set that limitation on himself. So I guess the first kind of concept I want to talk about is that our current physical circumstances are not an indicator of our present position with God. They just aren't. And, you know, we can discuss a lot of people that are in this situation. We can go to Job, Daniel and his friends, we talked about last week, the Jews in the Old Testament and those people like that. But you also look at Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and the Egyptians and the people that seemed to be doing well in the Old Testament. Their position with God wasn't good. They were just, at the time, physically doing well. But that doesn't determine what we are with God or who we are with God. So don't worry about where you are physically, as far as whether you feel like you're doing well financially, where you feel like you're doing well health-wise, whether you, those things don't determine our position with God. They never have and they never will. It has to do with our attitude. And we are left with some promises from God in Jesus that we're going to suffer. But the thing that I keep telling people, Ben, is that I come from a background of not being a Christian as well. Non-Christians suffer too. You know, if a non-Christian uses godly principles in business, if they treat people right and they're honest with their money, they're going to prosper. They just are. Because it's God, those are godly, whether they realize they're doing it for God or not, they're going to prosper. At the same time, if you're really good at lying and cheating and conniving and getting what you want out of people and using those people up, moving on to new people, you're going to prosper in some ways. In other ways, your life isn't going to be so good. I mean, you're going to prosper financially, but that certainly doesn't, your life is misery. Because it's just, but those things, though, none of those things determine our position with God. And so we got to keep that in mind too. And we'll look at some of these examples of people. Theron, you have any thoughts about this? You want to, you know, have you ever seen anybody prosper that you thought, well, why are they doing so well?
Or yeah, it's funny. I just saw an article the other day that was talking specifically about, oh, how people assume that there's certain positions where liars excel, even though people in general don't like people that lie.
Yeah.
They don't like that kind of behavior, but they'll say, yeah, but this, for this kind of job, a little lying's probably good for you. And guess what? Sales was what everybody identified as. Hey, that's a good, if you're a good liar, you need to be in sales, right? It's like, well,
if you're a good liar.
Okay. If you're a good liar, you need to be in sales. Probably or politics or government. That's probably, you know, all governments lie, some more than others.
How about teachers?
Ooh, oh, but teachers are only teach objective truth.
Oh, okay. Right? Well, okay, then I'm just teasing. I don't want to be that. That's interesting. Another version of engineers. Engineers can't lie because the bridge might fall. But anyway,
that's right.
If you have your Bibles, go to Daniel 6. And actually, that's wrong. Go to Daniel 3. Because I want to read something that some men said to a king that was going to burn them alive, or try to.
I wonder why this comes to mind.
And what they said to him is really interesting, because they weren't. Well, let's I'll read it and we'll talk about it. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is again, you're going to catch God's people doing something wrong. You got to create something. That's what happened here. They created a law they knew these guys would break, and so the king was going to throw them into a fiery furnace. But this is what they said before going into the fire. In verse 16 of Daniel 3, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They said he can deliver us from the fire if he chooses to, but he will deliver us from your hand. So either way, we're going to be fine. So go ahead and burn us. And so it's just that God is able, but what we have to understand is God will deliver us. He may deliver us from death. If made a disease, then we may be cured from some disease. But he will deliver us through death at some point. He's going to deliver us by the life we live. We will be delivered through that's the same way with him. He might deliver us from this.
Yeah.
But it doesn't matter if he doesn't, because he will deliver us out of your hand. And we have to remember that as we go about our lives.
I think there's been some emphasis recently, and I'm so thankful for this, because I think it's a point that needs to be made. But they said God can deliver us, and he may choose to do so. And he does.
Mm-hmm.
And God shows himself to be God.
Yeah.
But what I think resonates for us today is they said, you know what? Even if he doesn't, we're not going to do it.
Yep.
We are still going to obey God. And that's kind of where we are today. God can providentially do some wonderful and incredible things, but it's really the courage that we have that story is encouraging us to have. Have the courage of them, regardless of the actual outcome, regardless of what we see on this side of eternity, stand strong and be courageous.
Now, for those of you saying, oh, well, that was easier for them because God did deliver them. Okay.
But they didn't know.
But they didn't know if he was going to. But he did. But if you go to Hebrews 11, and I didn't have this in my notes, but I wanted to include it, just forgot to. When you look at that, this is the, you know, it says by faith, by faith, by faith, over and over again. God delivered people. He gave Abraham children. This whole list, the faith of Rahab saved her. Well, there's a shift down in verse 35 that is really interesting, because it says a woman received back their dead by resurrection, and there's a pause here. I wrote in my margin, and then there were others. Some were tortured. God didn't deliver them from the torture, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Now, here's my all-time favorite. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. And they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Those people walked the walk, and we're going to get to that, and we're going to get to Ephesians 4 and 5 in a little bit. How many times it says, walk this way, walk this way, walk this way. Don't walk this way, walk this way. That's what life is about. It's a proving ground. God didn't promise us ease. In fact, he promised us not ease if we're Christians. Mm-hmm. Now, again, the non-Christians suffer a lot too. I mean, it's easy for us on this side now. I look at, well, they've got it so easy. Well, you know what? They suffer. Non-Christians suffer just like Christians do. Now, they may not feel like, well, this isn't fair, because, you know, a lot of them just say, well, that's life. Well, it is just life. You got something? I keep interrupting you.
No, I'm just nodding in agreement.
All right. So with that, the second concept outside, you know, our current physical circumstances are not an indicator of our position with God. That's the first thing I wanted to talk about. The second thing is, when we look at life, we must look at it with the end in mind. Stephen Covey's Seven Habits of Highly Successful People has become really popular with schools. And we're going to start teaching these concepts to our students this next year. In fact, I'm a little upset because Luke Dooley is doing creation and science class on Wednesday night at Galena. And the second half of that class is going to be about the seven habits of highly successful people and this concept we're teaching to the kids at school. And I'm not going to get to be in that class, but because I'm teaching my own class. But this idea of beginning with the end in mind, what we have to understand is the end is our goal. Comfort in this life is okay, but it's not our goal. And so that we have to keep in mind. So in fact, the end of this life is the real beginning for us Christians. That's where it begins. And so we have to keep the end in mind when we start. And so what I used to do, and I've told kids, I took Evan's elevator. We built him a kind of a loft bed, looked like a treehouse. We took it down the other day. But I had done a lesson that Harold Comer had done years ago. I heard it on a cassette. He went to 2 Peter 3 and talking about, since we know that these things are going to happen, what sort of people ought we to be hastening the day of the Lord? Looking forward to and hastening the day of the Lord. And the lesson he did talked about, we need to spend a little bit of time each day thinking about heaven, a little bit of time thinking about hell, and a little bit of time thinking about the day of the Lord and what it's going to be like to help motivate us. Well, Evan had taken a pink index card, written the word heaven on it, and put it above his exit to his bed so he'd see it every day when he got up. And I took his bed apart and it was still there. It's kind of one of those things that kind of breaks your heart a little bit, you know, but it's still on there. And so we tried to start our day thinking about heaven to try to motivate us to be the right kind of people is what that was for. But when you look, I'm going to read a couple different verses here. I want you everybody to go to Romans chapter 8. And remember, begin with the end in mind. That's what we're talking about here. Romans chapter 8, which is, if Paul Earnhardt can say it's the greatest chapter in the Bible, I can go with it. It's really good. Romans chapter 8, I'm not going to read but just a little bit of it, but I highly recommend you get in there and read a lot of it. But this is what is written in here. Now, I understand that when Paul writes this, he's writing from a perspective that I will never, ever have. He says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, the sufferings at this present time aren't really worth worrying about, considering the goal we have. Now, if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's even more interesting, but what he calls our present suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." These momentary light afflictions. You think about the list of things that Paul went through. He was stoned, shipwrecked, snake bitten, imprisoned, momentary light afflictions. How did he feel about what we go through as Christians in this life? They're nothing. So what we have to, instead of asking, well, why me? As a Christian, we really ought to be saying, well, why not me? Because if we aren't suffering, there's something wrong. If we aren't feeling like, well, let me ask you a question. Well, why do we buy a drill? Let's begin with the end in mind. Why do we buy a drill?
To make itty-bitty holes.
Because we can't buy a hole. I mean, really, right? We have to buy the drill to get the hole. All we want is a hole.
Yeah.
So why do we buy it? Because we can't buy the hole. The end, the result is just, it's really not, all we want is nothing. It's, we just want a hole. But we got to get the drill. We don't just buy the drill and put it on the tool shelf to decorate the tool shelf.
You can buy a valve, but you can't buy a hole.
You cannot buy a hole. And so that's the end result. Well, why do we live this life? What are we trying to, isn't one of the biggest questions in life, why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? Well, you want the whole, you want the end result. But we don't have time to get into all that Ecclesiastes and all these kind of things where we're told exactly our purpose is to serve God and honor Him with our life so we can get to heaven. But we got to begin with the end in mind. And so what that does is, I talked a couple weeks ago at Salem and probably Mount Tabor as well, what we see in life when we look at the Bible and study history, study science, and study the validity of the Bible, what we see in this life allows us to have the faith to see the unseen. So what we do see allows us to see the unseen. And that's what Paul's asking us to do. So my encouragement is, you find some way to build your faith. I don't care whether it's studying science and proving the Bible right, because you can prove the Bible right through studying science. Whether it's studying history and the Assyrians and the fish hooks and the noses and all those things that they actually did do in history, how it corresponds with what the Bible says. You can go to Daniel, written 600 years before Jesus, and look at Daniel 6. And probably next week we may do a show about Daniel 6 being the story of Jesus. We may do that. Or in Isaiah, 750 years before Jesus, and you read, and it's amazing. So find, I have a recommendation. Go to Sequoia National Forest and look at those trees. It'll blow your mind. But find some way to build your faith so that when times do come, you can see the unseen. Because bad times are coming for all of us. Christian, non-Christian, whatever. The thing the Christian has is a foundation to fall back on. Some place to stand. So we're all going to suffer. But what's your attitude toward it? Here's what my mother-in-law said when she was diagnosed with leukemia. She didn't say, why me? She didn't say, well, it's not fair. She said, luck of the draw. Just the luck of the draw. That's all it is. It's just life. Yep. And so when we look at people, oh, they're such good people and they're suffering so much. God didn't say they wouldn't. It'd be nice if he said, well, you know what? If you follow me, everything's going to be fine. But where would faith be if he did that?
I think it's to your point, because this hits on something I know I've thought about, and I think some other folks would as well. But when you look at Jesus as the healer and the time of miracles in that first century, you can see people being brought back from the dead.
Yeah.
You see people being healed And then the question I have for you is, well, if they were brought back from the dead, can't we go visit them today? The answer is no.
No.
Because it had a purpose at the time, and it wasn't to stop death.
No.
You know, and Paul looked forward to death as the that time where we exit this staging area, which is all it really is, a staging area to eternity. Then we exit the staging area, and then we go on to our eternal rest, our eternal destiny. And so even though we can look at and we can see God's love for us in his healing, in Jesus' love for us in his healing, that's not the message.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about this life.
No.
God wants us to be healed, but he doesn't want us to get this false sense that this life is what it's about. He wants us to understand it's about that next life. It's about that eternity. Yeah. This is just that little momentary test that we go through to formulate ourselves, to prepare ourselves for an eternity, hopefully, in God's glory.
And, you know, it's hard for us living in time to see this as momentary and temporary and brief, and that little puff of steam that the how the Bible describes it. But it is. If you believe that God is and that eternity is real, this little snippet we've got really doesn't matter much.
Right.
And like you said, it's a proving ground. Yeah. I see a lot of green things on the screen. Are there other people making comments, or I can't read from back here?
We're good.
All right, good.
We're good. I'll let you know.
Oh, sure. Just let me know. I appreciate it. I don't know who all's on or if there's anybody on, but whoever's out there, appreciate it.
We got our buddy Jeff. Hey, Jeff.
Hey, Jeff.
What's out there for us?
The next point, and it's also from that same kind of Stephen Covey kind of thing, is that we need to do the first things first.
Mm.
You do the first things first. And that's why I wore this shirt. Because it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. Each day, here, the first thing we've got to do, that's why that card on Evan's bed is so important. I've still got one on my wall, which sometimes I get up and I don't turn the lights on. I don't see it because Tina's still sleeping. But we need to acknowledge God and who he is. That's the very first thing we need to do each day is, I serve God today. So no matter what happens, I serve God today. And do that every day and acknowledge. That's the very first thing we really ought to be doing to set our minds on who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. And that will help us understand, you know what? So if somebody throws a rock at me today or calls me a name, whatever, however they're going to persecute me. And I'll be honest with you, I don't get a lot of persecution. Seems to me like the stronger I am with my faith, the less people bother me about it.
Hmm.
It kind of intimidates people. They're like, well, you know, if they bring up science, hey, I'm throwing it right back at them. I don't care. That's fine with me. But I'm going to try every day to begin with the thought, you know what? I'm God's. I'm going to serve him today. So no matter what happens, I'll be ready. Now, I might fall, but I'm going to wake up with that intent. You got something?
Jeff was kind enough to let us know that Christina is also watching this.
Oh, well, that's
sweet.
So we
have Walter Hawk Farmers, and we have some other folks.
Appreciate it. All right.
And we don't know if there's folks possibly listening on WBR.
There probably are. I'm going to read some. Yeah, I'm going to read some verses in a minute about this. Why the suffering? Why is it we suffer? There's a whole. I'm going to read five or six, but there's a bunch. I'm not going to read them all. I don't have time. But this idea of, instead of saying why me, and we should be saying why not me. If you don't feel like the world is against you at times, you're probably not living like you're supposed to be living.
Yeah.
Did I tell you about the Chinese Christians? We're talking about that radio station. Did you hear that story?
I think you need to repeat that story.
Okay. What I heard, I was listening to the station the other day about this. He was a Chinese American, but he went, as a Christian, went to China to encourage the Christians there because of how badly they're being persecuted. I mean, they're being put in prison, they're being trying to be reprogrammed, and some of them being shot and things like that. And he walks in, he's in this group, they got this group together, and it's like they're having this celebration, and he was like, I'm supposed to be here encouraging these people, what's going on, kind of thing, not paraphrasing a little bit of what I heard. But he was going to try to say something to encourage these people. And he asked, why don't you tell me about a time that you were persecuted? And they're like, you mean today? You know, because it's every day. He said, okay, just tell me about the last time you were persecuted. And he told the story about this real thin Chinese woman. She'd always complained about being too small. And she said, we were in this group of Christians, and the authorities came in with their guns. And she said, I was able to hide behind, either between walls or behind something. I was thin enough to get in there, and I was able to escape. And she was just happy. You know, she was just celebrating that opportunity. And this other group of kids, young people, were sitting in the back, and he said, they said, well, there were 15 of us together the other day, and the authorities came in and started shooting, and we didn't know what to do, so we just scattered in 15 different directions, and not one of us got shot, and they were high-fiving each other and having, and they were like elated, you know, that nobody died. And I think the clincher to the story is, and I apologize to those of you who have heard this, a lot of people have. They said, why don't you tell me about the last time you were persecuted in America? Why don't you tell us what it's like in America? So he says, well, you know, there's a church on about every corner. And, you know, if we don't like the preacher or the music or something like that, we just go to a different church. And they're like, no, really, tell us what it's really like. Whoa, really?
Yeah.
He said, no, really. He said, if we don't like what we hear or what we, you know, we just right. switch right. churches. And this young kid stood up in the back of the with his Bible, and he said, How do you get that out of this?
Right.
Now, folks, we might think we suffer in the United States, but we don't. So again, it's kinda like I did a lesson one time about apple. When I was a kid, we had an apple tree. It was a big apple tree. You couldn't get to the apples. It seemed like always the biggest apples were on the top of the tree. And so we would take sticks or rocks or something and throw up there and try to hit those limbs so those big apples would fall down. Now, if that tree had no fruit on it, would I have been throwing sticks at it? I'm going to say no. Unless there was a bird up there or something I was trying to hit, there'd be no reason to throw sticks and rocks at a tree that's not producing fruit. That's why I say, if you feel like the world isn't throwing sticks at you, you're not producing fruit. Mm. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Mm. I would never have thrown sticks at that tree if it didn't have apples on it.
Now that's a Scott Mitchell original right there.
So what we've got to understand is that if the world isn't against us, we're not doing something right.
We're not bearing fruit.
We are not bearing fruit. And so let's go. I'm going to read some verses that have to do with this. What time is it? Oh, we've got time. Concept of why the suffering. What is it close to the top of the hour? Should we take a? We got to do our station break.
Yeah. You're listening to WBRO 89.9 FM, broadcasting from beautiful Marengo, Indiana. Thank you for listening to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak.
And again, if you have questions or corrections or concerns, I didn't put phone numbers out. If you want to call me, number's 812-620-4034. You're welcome to call or text. I'll be glad to, either after the show, during the show. If you call me now, I may not hear it because I'm sure my phone's on vibrate, but I might notice it. Certainly if you text me, I'll be glad to. If you've got questions about any of these things, we'd be glad to study further anytime we can. I'm Theron Wood too, and if you're further away, I'll find somebody. Theron's in Louisville over and on the east side. But if you know anybody anywhere else, and I don't care where you are in the country, I'll find somebody that can help you. So let's look at some verses that deal with this concept of why suffering. Why do we have the suffering? We'll start in Romans chapter 5, because I'm kind of in that neighborhood. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 4. And I want you to listen to this. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of his glory. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What does suffering do? It produces faith, it produces endurance, and it produces character. That's why God allows us to go through the things we go through. If everything was all rosy and easy for us, we couldn't really help very many people, because if they look at us and say, well, they got it. Anyway, I'll be honest, we kind of do that now. a little bit when we all come into church, all gussied, all churched up, as we say. And, well, they got it all. Look at that family. They've got it all together. Well, guess what? Nobody has it all together. Everybody's going through stuff. So we can't be hiding that. And we try to hide them. We really shouldn't. We're all going to suffer. We're going to have even depression, sadness, loneliness. We're going to feel like the world is against us. We're going to feel like we're outcast. And we should feel like outcast. But we need to remember who we are and whose we are. To understand that, let's go over to Matthew chapter 10 and read a couple verses. Theron, your eyebrows are all furrowed up, but I'm assuming it's a technical thing, not a biblical thing. All right. Matthew chapter 10. And go to verse 22 to start with. Matthew 10, 22. This is words of someone who knew, who understood suffering. Let's start in verse 21. It says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I was going to ask it later, too. Is Jesus asking us in this life to do anything he hasn't already done? When he asks us to endure hatred or persecution or being treated unfairly or whatever, is he asking us to do anything he hasn't already done? The answer is no. If you want to look at unjust suffering, look at him. If you want to look at unjust persecution, look at him. So we keep him in mind as we go through these things. Also in the same chapter, Matthew 10, chapter 29. Or Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not for one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more of value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. What is Jesus saying there about who we are? Yeah, I mean, you know, God knows when things aren't going right for us. But we just have to, like Theron said, this is a proving ground. It's not what happens to us, it's how we react to what happens to us that makes a difference. And we have to keep that in mind. John 15. Remember, this is about why the suffering. Why do we go through what we go through? This is John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And I don't have time to get... The book of John is a wonderful book, contrasting light and darkness and why the world hates the light and the darkness hates the light. When Jesus came into the world, why did the world hate Jesus? Because he was light and he exposed all the darkness for what it was. And people who hate Jesus are kind of like cockroaches. When the lights come on, they scatter. When the lights go off and the darkness comes, they come out. So you need to ask yourself, how do you react to what Jesus says? If it causes you to want to run away, you may want to do a little bit of a checkup from the neck up and see what your attitude really is, because there's a problem in your life if you hate what Jesus says. And a lot of people do. So hopefully we'll help somebody get through some of those things. Luke 6:22. Now remember, why do we suffer? Well, mostly because God said we would. But let's look at Luke 6:22. Says, blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Now, rejoice in that day, all right, and leap for joy. For in behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Understand what he says. He says, yeah, this is going to happen. Anybody ever feel like when people hate you and they exclude you or they revile you and spurn your name as evil? Well, we've all been through that. What's he say? Rejoice. If they're doing it because you're a Christian, that ought to make you feel good. It's a compliment. Somebody called me. What did they call me one time? an ante, maybe, is the highest compliment I ever got. What they were saying is, what they were really accusing me of is sticking too closely to the Bible. That's what they were accusing me of. I can live with that. It's okay with me. You got a thought?
Yeah, anti just means opposed to something. Mm-hmm. You're against something. And if you're going to stand for truth, well, you're going to be against stuff. Mm-hmm. I mean,
in and of itself, it doesn't mean much.
Yeah,
I don't care. I mean, maybe I used to care, but I don't care anymore. The thing is, I've gotten into this Christianity thing too deep. There's too much. You know, Ryan Cummings got done with class Thursday at camp, and he was on about Daniel, and he was good. He said, "Isn't it fun being a Christian? Isn't it fun?" See, some of us are walking around like it's drudgery. Dude, it's fun being a Christian. Because when you learn new stuff and you start making a connection with the Old Testament, New Testament, or with science and the Bible and history and the Bible and all these things going on, it's like, it really does blow your mind. And it's like, this is fun because it matches it. Everything is easy. And we've got to quit being afraid of this. And we've got to walk around we've got some dignity. You know, not because I'm worth anything by myself, but because God said you're worth something because I said you are. But he didn't promise ease. He never has. Matthew 5:11. I'll go back over there. Remember that I'm reading these verses. Why are we suffering? Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Here it is again. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's Sermon on the Mount message there. What's he say? When we suffer, when we're persecuted, we need to rejoice. If we're suffering and we're persecuted for the right reason. You know, if I'm persecuted because I'm a liar, I should be persecuted. You know, that's okay. Or a thief. If people don't trust me because my name carries with it the idea of being a thief, hey, I deserve that. That's easy. But folks, this is not, again, not rocket science. I've got one more I'm going to go look at real quick, see if I... It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think. I can't read my own writing. Maybe I should have turned the lights on this morning. Okay, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise. And this is Paul's writing to Timothy there. But the same can be said for us. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. The question is, have you learned about Christianity and do you firmly believe it? That's the question. Is that firm belief? Are you really set? Are you really convinced that God is, and that what His Word says is actually true? And that's why I say you've got to spend time in the Bible. You've got to spend time even outside the Bible. You know, read a lot of books about history and about science, and see what's that one you had the other day? Evolutionists say the strangest things. That's interesting, because you read the evolutionist quotes and it's like they don't even believe what they say they believe.
Yeah.
I think you put it up on our on the website, didn't you? And so it's just interesting the things you can get into. Watch the movie as Genesis History. That's a great documentary of the world and what it looks like and why it looks the way it does. Read the book by Lee Strobel. What's that called?
The Case for Christ.
Rush Limbaugh's brother's got one I'm reading now called The Jesus on Trial. Kind of similar kind of thing. There are lots of books like that out there. Signature in the Cell, if you really want to get into some reading. That's an excellent book. Get into these things and start looking. Even if you're a skeptic, read some stuff, study some stuff, and find out, you know, should you be a skeptic? Is it really where you should put your faith? But that's it. That firm belief is what's going to get us through some of these things. And you want to say anything before we?
Well, and just to kind of get back to the original question a little bit, the question is, you know, why do good people suffer, right? And And obviously you're pointing out what happens if you're a Christian and you suffer.
Yep.
Well, you can suffer because you're, you know, kind of the Lord of this world is pushing against you, mm-hmm. because the world will rebel against your message. I think there's different ways we can slice that up.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're a good person but not a Christian, you can suffer.
Yep.
If you're a good person that becomes a Christian, you still suffer.
Yep.
If you're a bad person that becomes a Christian, you're going to suffer.
Yep.
So there's different ways to look at suffering. And so to your point, you mentioned leukemia. So maybe the person asking the question might be thinking, what if I come down with leukemia? That kind of a thing.
Yep.
And, you know, we don't want to forget that there is suffering as a Christian, but there's just suffering in general.
Yep.
It in what is fundamentally a broken world. Now, I'm going to just throw out, this is just a thought. This is not, there's scriptural principles that apply to this.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just going to throw this out there because I've thought about this question. Let's just say for the sake of argument that, because there's a lot of things we just don't know. We live in a complex world. Your best friend comes down with, let's just pick leukemia, okay? And you ask yourself, why is this good person have leukemia? There may be, one possible answer could be as simple as, you know what? We polluted this world that God gave to us, and in this polluted world, people are going to get sick.
Yep.
Because we polluted it, right? God knows the root cause. It could be completely random. It could be just the nature of a broken world. I wonder how much of our suffering is just directly because of our own actions. You know, because we poisoned the environment and all these things. And God made it pretty clear that we're welcome to live in the bed we make.
Yep.
Right? And we're welcome to enjoy all the benefits and the consequences of what we've done to ourselves.
You know, on that,
and I wonder how much of that boils down to something as simple as that.
That same concept I was going to talk about. Sometimes we suffer because of our own personal choices.
Oh, absolutely.
And when people may not see what drove decisions that we made or why we made a decision we made, but sometimes we suffer because we made a wrong decision.
Yeah.
And it might look like we're suffering, but it could just boil down to something like you just said.
Yeah.
It's just me. You know, something I did or said.
Right.
Causing me. So we have to consider all that.
Right.
But like, you know, if we can go back to the beginning and what's the Bible story even about? You know, Adam and Eve had perfection and they blew it and got kicked out of the garden, lost their fellowship with God. The rest of the Bible is the story of God restoring a relationship with his people. That's what the rest of the Bible is about. And so when we look at that, why did suffering come into the world? Sin. Why did those things happen? Because we taint, like you said, we taint into the world, but we, you know, that's another.
Oh,
it's
right.
a whole realm of discussion. It's really cool to understand it. You go back and look at it, understand what the Bible's about. Now, all these other little things really don't matter all that much anyway. God just wants his relationship back with his people.
Right, right.
But like you said, the world isn't what it once was.
Did you know, for example, that the cancer rates in different countries vary greatly?
No, I did not know that.
Yeah. You think, oh, if it's just random chance that, well, we'd all be about the same, but it's not. It actually varies considerably between different countries. Now, there's got to be a reason for that.
Yeah.
Whatever that reason, if it's diet, you know, whatever, there's reason. There's got to be some reason why it's different.
Yeah. So we need to look. But I know people in the last year that have lost their jobs. Mm. Christian people lost their jobs. Well, a buddy of mine was laid off. To my knowledge, there were several other people laid off. He was the only Christian in the group that was laid off. Well, who suffered the most? Are the Christians or the non-Christians? Since there was just one Christian laid off. I mean, let's look at it from perspective. A lot of people are suffering. One, you know, so a lot of people lost their jobs. He didn't lose his job because he was a Christian. God has it rain on the just and the unjust.
Right.
It has the sunshine on the just and the life just happened. It just happens. And so that's just the way it is sometimes for us. And we just have to be willing to say, you know what? I'm going to walk through it, which gets us to our next point. Anything else you want to finish up on what you were going? I don't know. We got a little bit of time left. All right. Point 5 of this mess. Actually, I started with point 6, but This concept, that understand that this present time we're in is a proving ground, just like I have that on my very piece of paper. It's a purification time. And for us, we must respond accordingly. I'm going to go to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read five different little snippets from Ephesians 4 and 5 that talk about how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And what we have to do is, as we're living our lives, is ask ourselves if we're doing this. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 to begin with. Yes, sir.
Yeah, before we switch over to that, I'm going to try to project so that your Facebook mic can pick me up. Christina shared a great quote. She said, "If we endure, even if it kills us or until our life ends, we will be rewarded in the next life." Again, the big picture. Check out this verse on Bible Gateway. And this is Revelation 2:10-11. "Do not fear any of those things which are about to suffer. Mm-hmm. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of
life.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That's us.
Yep.
"He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Now, that's a promise.
That's the big picture.
That's a promise worth working for.
And that's
a goal worth working for.
And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told Nebuchadnezzar. He may not deliver us from the fire. He will deliver us out of your hand. He might deliver us from death. He's going to deliver us through death. And that's exactly what that's saying. We just have to, but it's about perspective. How do we look at life? I'll be honest. This world, if this world is comfortable for us, there's something wrong. It's not a happy place. It never has been a happy place. People lie, they cheat, they steal, they commit adultery, they commit fornication, they do all these things, and it's just they smoke, they drink, they drive drunk. They plug up their cell phones while they're driving and cause head-on collisions. They do all these things because it is the world. This world is not our home. It never has been our home. God, it wasn't this world, this present world we're living in was not intended to be our home. It's supposed to be uncomfortable. So that's why, you know, people, I'm fully convinced, and I may be wrong, that the only reason that there are ticks is to make us uncomfortable. I mean, they serve no purpose except to bite me and irritate me.
That is
now, mosquitoes do feed bats.
Oh, there you go.
But, no mosquito. I can live with no bats if there's no mosquitoes.
Yeah.
Those things are rampant right now.
Ticks feed guineas.
Well, they do for a while, and then they eat them all. I can't go out to my garden right now without putting on about a gallon of bug repellent.
Mm-hmm.
Especially in Palmyra, it's just the way it is. But I mean, that's just the world. It's just the world. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, all these verses talk about walking, how we're supposed to walk. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I don't know why I'm talking so much with my hands. I've just noticed that on the screen. I got to quit doing that. Anyway,
it says,
"I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." So we're supposed to walk worthy of the calling. Now, Paul says two times in 1 Corinthians, imitate me. You want to know what it looks like to be a Christian? Look at me and imitate me. I don't know who would sign up for that, but that's what he said to do. He walked this way. That's what he's saying. Walk like I'm walking. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Ephesians 4, also verses 17 to 24. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." And this is interesting. Now listen to what this says, this kind of progression we go through. "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." All right. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality and greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, that's huge. There's several sermons in those verses there. But how are we supposed to walk? To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's how we're supposed to be walking. And whatever happens to us really doesn't matter. If you keep that goal in mind that Christina mentioned from Revelation, everything else, we've talked about this before, everything else around us kind of becomes just kind of static. We get through it. We climb over the obstacle. We go under the obstacle. We move the obstacle, whatever we got to do. But we keep going because our goal is down there. It's not right here. It's kind of like I heard a guy named Walt Guthrie talking about planting strawberries with his dad. And his dad would put him on a tractor, and to keep the row straight, he'd say, you need to look at that tree way down at the end of the field. Don't turn around. Keep an eye on that tree, and your rows will be straight. Mm-hmm. Well, being a kid, he'd turn around once in a while, so the rows ended up being kind of like this going down the field, you know. We've got to keep our eye on the goal. If we don't, the rows aren't straight. I mean, Christianity is not complicated. It's not rocket science. It's really not. I believe a rocket scientist sitting on the other side of the room could attest to that. I mean, he could explain it to us, but he can't understand it for us right there.
Let's not go.
That's a great place to go. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, same concept. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're going to imitate Christ, and we're going to give ourselves up. And if we suffer for that, then we're going to rejoice in that. He understood this way better than I'll ever understand it, that suffering's going to come no matter what. We're going to walk worthy of that. Verse 8 of the same chapter. Let's start in verse 7. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's how we're supposed to walk. Doesn't matter what's happening to us, what's going to please God. And that's our goal. Same chapter, verses 15 through 17. It's amazing to me how much walking there is to do as a Christian. Look carefully then how you walk, all right? Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Tim Modlin likes to do a lesson from Esther about do what you can where you are. No matter what's going on around us, we need to do what we can. And we need to represent God with our lives, and we need to stand and do what's right. We need to glorify Him, even in the bad times. I've talked about people, I've known Christians who have suffered with cancer and never complained. And Stacy King was one of those ladies. She says, well, you know, I wanted to glorify God and give God credit when everything was okay. I should be doing the same thing now. And she never did stop doing that. John Bailey was an elder at Glean. I sat on his couch with him the day before he died. And he said, I'm going to meet Jesus. I'm going to meet Jesus. That's all he was concerned about. He didn't care about the cancer. Just didn't matter to him. And so we've got to keep that in mind. You want to add anything? We don't have a whole lot. I've got one other place I can go, but about our goal. But what do you want to add or take away from?
I think you're doing great.
Let's go to Ephesians 4, and we're going to read 11 through 16. And kind of, this is our goal. This, and you listen to this, like, man, I've got a lot of growing to do. This is our goal. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And that's our, and in life, that's what we're supposed to be doing. When one person's suffering, we suffer with them, we hold them up, we pick them up best we can. When things are going well, we rejoice with each other. And life's going to happen to all of us. And God says, look at me, and it'll be okay. So I think we need to let the Bible speak on this and just understand that God said that we are going to suffer. And it's not that we're not just going to suffer because we're Christians. Life is just designed that way. It's just not going to be a happy cherry piece of pie all the time. There are going to be some bad things happen. But, you know, there are a lot of good things, too. You know, my dad died when he was 52 of a heart attack. It was terrible. Didn't get to say bye. He didn't know my children. He died when he was 9 months old. But I looked at my children. I've got 4 great kids. I mean, life throws a hardball at you, but you know what? It gives you some pretty soft ones. And so we just have to take it all and walk the best we can for God. And that's all I got, buddy. You got anything? How do you want to close it out there? And it's all yours.
It's all mine?
It's yours, brother.
I think one of the key pieces, the key takeaways that you're alluding to is back to the theme of the show, is let the Bible speak. And when we seek answers, God has given us answers. Mm-hmm. And they're there, and he's invited us to go and find those answers. And I do recommend that, you know what, if the Bible's new to you, you know, find a faithful guide that can sit down with you. And I think the Bible is something that's meant to be shared. Mm-hmm. It is a message to an individual, but it's the thing that unites us and brings us together. And so he doesn't intend for us to have to carry life's burdens alone. No. And as we face these challenges, I beg you, do it with brothers and sisters in the Lord who are there to not only help us carry each other's burdens as we're commanded to do, but also to help us push to the goal, if necessary, drag ourselves across the finish line. Yep. To finish that race. And so if you're wrestling with suffering or wrestling with problems, seek God's word and seek godly people. And I do mean truly godly people who are committed to God's word, because it's God's truth to us. And, you know, look for folks that can help you. Yeah. But do not suffer alone. Yep. Do not. And I'm gonna just come right out and say it. Don't let Satan win by considering taking your life. Some people, I'm going to say this because we never know who's going to hear this. Mm-hmm. I personally understand times where I felt trapped. And 9 times out of 10, when people take their lives, it's because they felt trapped. Mm-hmm. They could not get out of their circumstance. And they just wanted out, no matter how they did it. And so, certainly, if you're to that point, you need to reach out. Because there's other people that can help you carry that burden. And, yeah, and I'm not saying that assuming everything's going to be peachy keen.
Yeah.
There's going to be people that are going to call us. They're going to reach out, and they're dealing with some real problems. And you know what? We can do it together.
Yep.
And we can do it through God and his word, because God has promises that we can rely on and we can depend on.
Yep.
And let's take hold of that promise, and let's do it together.
Yeah. Well, that's the show, folks.
Hey, like I said, an hour and 15 minutes we can fit on the
stage. I appreciate it very much, whoever's been on. It's good. Thank you, Theron, for the encouragement. We're still trying to make a decision about what to do with this thing. But go ahead.
Yeah, just to share one quick moment here, I'm going to expand this just a quick sec. Christina, who is, of course, one of our great listeners, shared another really good scripture passage. She says, our faith cannot be perfected or complete unless our faith is tested, mm-hmm, or tried by trials and persecutions, which you mentioned earlier. We don't know how strong our faith is unless we are put in trying situations. God wants us to look to him for our strength when going through our trying times. We aren't meant to go through it alone. And then in quotes, this is from James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And again, it's that proving ground, it's that testing ground, it's that opportunity to be molded on this side of eternity to be prepared for the other side of eternity.
So, you know, I encourage you, you know, keep studying this. You know, there are, like that verse in James, there are lots more verses we can go to that talk about this and look at Jesus's life and what Christians went through. And just let it speak to you. And, you know, God loves you. He wants you in heaven, wants us all in heaven. Hopefully I've not done anything to hinder that. And want to do a little bit of good, no harm, you know. Love all of you. Thank you for being on. And Theron, thanks again for your help. And we'll see y'all next week, Lord willing.
Lord willing. And you've been listening to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak, airing here on WBRO 89.9 FM, broadcasting from beautiful Marengo, Indiana. Thank you for the time this morning, folks. Let's get you off of Facebook Live.
Yeah, let's do that. Because there's people
yeah,
watching.
People going, what's going on?
And we can say goodbye to them real quick if we want to.
Thank you, folks, for being on this morning. And it's been interesting.
He's a man. Scott's our man. Yeah, prayers for the program, prayers for
Absolutely.
Scott's work, and let God open doors. Obviously, you know, no longer with El Bethel.
No, but
you still have a heart for the folks you grew up with here in Crawford County, and want to keep doing something. And obviously, you continue to have preaching opportunities.
Yep.
Some possibly locally, some elsewhere.
Yep.
So deciding what's best, how to encourage folks, reach out to them, and still wrestling with some questions there.
Absolutely.
So
appreciate
anyway,
folks.
But appreciate everybody. Thank you.